Well, good afternoon, brethren. It was, I noticed this year driving up, the trees are very colorful this year. It seemed like more so than the last few years. It was a very beautiful drive. Yeah, I was thinking, talking about wise men. Maybe there's not any wise men to choose from. Seemed like I've read somewhere that the mighty and the are going to be taken away. And so maybe that's the reason. There's not many out there, maybe. I don't know. I forget when we were here last, but the feast has come and gone since we were here. And we were able to go to England and Wales and Ireland. Of course, my wife spent most of the time in a wheelchair, but, you know, there's an upside to it. She always wanted a manservant, and she got one. And I always wanted to be in complete control of her. So, you know, it was had a silver lining to it. So she's feeling much better, as you can see. We set the wheelchair off in the garage, so maybe it will stay there. We're hoping, anyway, that it will. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had the blessing of the little children. I wasn't speaking that day, but I was thinking about it. Jesus said, "Let the little children come." And he said, "You must receive the kingdom of God as a child." You know, you think about a child generally is teachable. They're always asking questions. They're wanting answers. You know, why? What? What is that? How come? Where are we going? When will we get there? You know, show me how. And I want to do that, you know. They're always willing. I want to do that. I can do that. Let me try. You know, and they want to please, usually. They want to please. Do we want to know about God? You know, are we eager to learn? You know, are we still eager to learn? I know there was a time when well, I could not hardly wait to get home to read the Bible or to get an article or to see if something had come in the mail from headquarters, you know. Well, something new that I was really hungry for. And I have to ask myself at times, is that still there? Do I still want to be taught? Am I still teachable? Are we willing to change when we're taught? And I think I know we've heard Mr. Armstrong say years ago that God opens your mind as long as you receive it and you act on it. And when you begin to take the knowledge in and not respond or use it, it seems like it begins to end. And we all have a lot to learn. You know, a child, how many times in our family, seems like each one of them had to put on their own shoes and they'd be on the wrong feet. You know, they had to be told, you know, you need to change sides there. You know, need to do something different. Of course, we need to be taught the right things. I would like to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Means to change into something different. Change from what we were. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, people are learning, but are they always learning the right thing? I think about the World War II and the Nazis coming into power, and they were educating people. They were influencing people, but they were doing it in the wrong way. You know, Joseph Goebbels, he was in charge of propaganda. I think they called it propaganda and enlightenment, you know. The Nazis were really experts on using the language to deceive people, you know, with their different phrases and terminology, propaganda and enlightenment. You know, and he organized a lot of terror in Germany. You know, the night of the broken glass, they called it. You know, a whole nation organized violence against the Jewish people. Well, the people were being taught and influenced. And that's the way this world is. We've been taught, we've been influenced in accepting things that are wrong. And we still have a ways to go, you know. And, of course, he ended up committing suicide in one of Hitler's bunkers there in Berlin. You know, and it's a tragic story how people can be taught in the wrong way. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was in 1 Timothy. They both start with a T, I mean. You know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 21. Test all things, hold fast what is good. So it's a responsibility in learning and not accepting false teachings, not accepting gossip, hearsay, things that may necessarily sound good. But we want to prove all things. And we want to be sure we hold on to what is good and what is right. You know, we know that we've read to prove the spirits and to prove what is going on. And we know there would be many false prophets during the end time. Otherwise, how would people be carried away with some of the things that's going on right now? You know, how could they justify supporting programs that are going on and feeling like they're doing the right thing? Because basically they've lost the foundation. God's no longer a foundation. Even though the United States was never righteous in a full extent, but it did have the foundation of the Hebrew Bible, and England too. And that influence over the world was a blessing in basic things of dignity, basic things of human rights that are being eroded away. You know, we're to be a student. There's a teacher. And then there's also a student. If you would, we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Says, bishops then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. If they're the husband of more than one wife, it would probably be impossible to be temperate, right? So those two kind of go together. Well, no. Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and notice, able to teach. able to teach. To become able to teach, we're a disciple or a student. The very word disciple means a learner or a pupil. No matter what, physical or spiritual, whether you're a doctor, an engineer, attorney, mechanic, backhoe operator, you learn the basic things, but then you never can stop learning. Doctors admit they're practicing. And, everyone has to continue to learn. And when we stop learning, then we're going to be stagnated professionally, spiritually, or whatever. When we stop learning, stop accepting new truth, then we're going to stop growing. During the 30s, 20s, farmers learned to use mechanical machines, tractors, plows, and we plowed up the whole Great Plains. And we were doing great until the drought and the winds came. We turned it into a dust bowl, We had to learn to rotate crops, and the government had a massive effort to plant trees and shelter belts. Are those shelter belts still around? When I was young, they were very obvious everywhere. You would see the shelter belts, the rows of trees along fence lines to break the wind, and the government planted these trees, and the owners then be responsible to carry a bucket of water to them and try to keep them going. And we had to learn that. We can't plow up the whole countryside and just plant one crop, We've got to learn. We had to learn some things. And hopefully we've learned. And if we don't forget again, it only takes a few generations till we forgot everything we've learned, basically, it seems. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, the disciples said, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he gave them a model prayer. And, we need to be growing in that respect, in prayer. The disciples realized they needed to be taught. They did not know it all. Even though they were right there with Jesus Christ, they were willing to learn. You must be teachable if you're going to learn. Must be have an open mind to be teachable. The best professional, whatever that is still learning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8 in verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Now, God's Holy Spirit had revealed to Philip that he needed to go and help this man. And so in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I understand lest someone guides me? See, he realized he needed some understanding. He was reading the scripture. He had been there to observe God's way. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. So Philip began right there out of the scripture to help this man understand through the Spirit of God. He realized that he needed to learn. He needed more understanding. And he could have just read over this. Well, so what? Is this important? No, but it was important for him to understand who Christ was and that Christ was there. And so God sent him the help he needed. If he would not have listened, he would not have learned. You know, he was God-fearing, but he still needed to learn. Just God-fearing is not quite enough. In Acts chapter 13, a little farther. In verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here are people that knew they needed to learn. They needed to understand more and more. You know, I may not turn there, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 7. Even an heir has to learn as a servant in the beginning. You know, God taught us through his law. He taught Israel. But then we needed to proceed on from just being a servant, from just going through the mechanics of keeping the Sabbath or going to a holy day and or tithing. Okay, I paid my tithe. I went to church this Sabbath. I went to the holy day, and then just go on about our life. No, we've gone on beyond just being a servant. A servant does what he's told, but a son knows what's going on in the family and in a position. You know what, Prince Harry, I don't know, is he still in Afghanistan? He's there as a soldier. He's an heir. And he's living as a servant right now. But should he just stay in that frame of mind? Or should he go on to that the truth and the way of being in royalty becomes part of his life? You know, King David, a man after God's own heart. I believe King David wrote this. We'll turn to Psalms 119. You know, I thought before the feast that I pretty well knew how to take care of someone. It's no big deal, you know. You know, you give them a little boost once in a while. But, you know, when someone really can't do anything, that really turns into something. I mean, I said, hey, this is getting serious. I mean, I don't know if I can put you in the bathtub or not, you know. This is getting serious. You know, when someone is really helpless, I had to learn how to do some things that I assumed I already knew. And I had to learn to have a right attitude about it is the biggest thing. Why is she shaking her head over there? One day, 2 days, 3 days, and I really thought about, I don't know if... Are you here familiar with Mrs. Booker, Sam? And I mean, she's been that way for years. I'll guarantee you, I could pray for that man a lot more fervent. I mean, the realization of just day after day of helping someone. And I think my wife, too, realizing when you really can't do something and you're dependent on someone, you know, the humiliation, the stress, or the guilt, that is on, you know, it's two people involved, not just the one injured. But only thing I said, it was almost worth it all. When we got ready to come back in from Ireland, I called the airline, said, "My wife, she can't walk. We need a wheelchair," and hoping something would happen. We pulled up there, and they're waiting with a wheelchair. And they put her in a wheelchair. They pushed her past all the lines of customs, right up to check the luggage. Our luggage was overweight. The woman opened the bag and started moving stuff around for us from one case to the other, closed it up, wheeled her up right to our gate. And I thought, well, this is almost worth it, you know. Because that is not easy overseas when you're going through customs and you got all your bags. It's the easiest flight home we've ever made, I can say that. So, you know, the blessings do come. But anyway, well, we just need to learn that. We was going to Psalms 119 before I got off on something else. Verse 26. Says, I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works. I just hope we'd never come to the point where we would start neglecting this, to asking God to teach us his precepts. Well, we don't have them down perfect by any stretch, especially as we sang, not many wise men, not, you know, how many wise men are here today? You know, so we need to be taught. You know, we need to be taught these things. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wondrous works. When God reveals truth to us and teaches us, we need to take the time to meditate on it and to begin to understand it, really what God is saying. In verse 66, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." In verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." You know, sometimes we may not understand why we're afflicted. And it may, at times, God, it may be God's way to help us to call out to him and maybe be restored in a, you know, in a more proper understanding and a proper attitude toward God. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I know with me, it's been the case many times. You know, when my wife's down, she's always been the active one. You know, always out there. When the church used to have all the ball games and the sports, she was the one playing ball on the starting string for the women. On the men's string, I was sitting on the bench, even at practice. You know, we went to Colorado skiing to learn to ski. Oh, man, we're on the beginner strip. She said, "I'm going over there." I said, I got to stay here. She goes over on the medium, leaves me on the green strip. So, you know, I know this is, it was quite a change. You know, things can change in a hurry. And before you can realize it, your whole life can be changed very much. Psalms 143, in verse 10, says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." He's saying, I need to be taught. And the land of uprightness, that'd be living a life of uprightness and doing the right thing. You know, a person who believes they no longer need to be taught is a person on shaky ground, whether it's professionally, in a profession, or whether it's be spiritual. You know, how many times, you know, I've been in construction many years, and new people come in and they know nothing about what's going on. I know everything's going on. And some guy that knows nothing will come up and say, "Why are we doing it this way? Couldn't we do it that?" And I'm thinking, yeah, we could. Why are we doing it this way? You know, someone you think knows nothing can teach you things. So we need to be careful that, you know, if you really know what you're doing, you know immediately what they're saying, whether it'll work or not. But we need to have an open mind, willing to accept being taught, whether it's in our job or whether it's in church spiritually. Let's look at King Solomon, a warning from King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, verse 35. Here's King Solomon, his prayer of dedication for God's temple. Verse 35 says, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them." So there are times when affliction comes because we have become slack, or maybe we're actually in sin for whatever. In verse 36, "Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. And give rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Now, Israel was a physical nation. I understand that. But these principles can apply to us spiritually. You know, God will give us the rain. He will give us His Spirit when we respond, when we repent, when we realize, when it's made known to us that maybe we are getting slack and we're drifting off where we should not be. People have to know their sin to turn, and they have to be taught or reminded. Many times we know what's going on, but we just begin to forget, and we need to be reminded of why we're here and why we ever started on this goal of entering the kingdom of God. Verse 46 says, "When they sin," notice it says, "when they sin," people will sin. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land which they were carried captive." Notice, when they come to themselves, when you wake up, you don't really realize where you've gone, what you've come to, what you have become, or what you're not becoming. But then he says, when they come to themselves. Or it says in the margin, bring back to their heart. In other words, reminded again. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? What has happened to me? "In the land which they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. Sometimes we only become teachable after we've had some trials or tests or some problems. And that is just going to have to come, because we need to remember what our calling is. Our calling is to become the sons of God, to become priests and kings of God. We're going to be called upon to teach people, to teach and to guide cities or nations. And we need to be able to be growing to that capability according to what ability we have. In other words, to use the ability we have. Some are given 5 talents, some 10, some even 1. But are we just going to set on the 1 or the 5? So God takes that in consideration. How much has He given each one of us? We want to be sure that we're using that. If you would, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 4. This is just some teaching to the priest. Laws governing the priest. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. Says, but the priest, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. And then in verse 20, nor shall they, and notice here's just some instructions to the priests. Nor shall they shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. Where it's just to take care of ourselves God's way. And of course, I know there's mostly spiritual implications here, but just to take care of ourselves, be learning. You know, we had to learn as we come into God's truth, and I hope we don't stop learning. Verse 21, no priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. See? Well, we have to learn wisdom. When it's okay to drink and how much to drink. You know, we don't want to be drinking. I don't want to have my half pint back there right before I come up here. Take a big shot, you know. It'd be my wife's anyway. I don't carry it. So, but I think you know what I mean. I don't want to be under some kind of physical intoxicant when I'm up here supposedly standing before God's people. In verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You know, we're to become priests and discern between the clean and the unclean. That's not just talking about meat. That's talking about life. You know, what is clean and what is unclean? This takes time to learn this. This is some of the mystery that the Apostle Paul spoke of that people have not been able to see and understand. You know, what we're talking about here. In verse 24, in controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my statutes. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Yeah, we're still learning how to hallow God's Sabbath. We haven't gotten that perfected. We've probably been extreme about something that we shouldn't be and been lax on stuff that we should be concerned about. You know, we're on an ongoing learning. Being a priest is a tall order. and it's a serious calling. God's Holy Spirit is to teach, and we have to be teachable. Let's look at John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. In verse 26. I'll start there in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Christ was right there with them. He spoke directly to them. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The whole God's Spirit reminds us of the truth. There's at times we drift and we forget and we begin to become slack, and then God's Spirit begins to remind us. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I remember that I heard that before. I'm about to be careful about this, about becoming lukewarm or becoming just weary and tired of doing well. I remember that as God's Spirit reminds us of these things. You know, we don't want to just say, well, that's just the way that I am. My family's always been that way. We're hotheads. It's just the way we are. You know, God knows we're that way. I'm not going to act like I'm any different. That'd be two-faced. Well, if we're two-faced, then get rid of the bad face and keep the good one. You know, practice being good. I mean, my family, on my dad's side, I mean, they were just a whole generations of hotheads and flying off the handle. And she's giving me a look like it's still in the genes. But, and, you know, it is. It is. We inherit certain things that just need to be corrected. And we don't want to just stand there like, well, that's just the way I am. And you, I'm not going to change. You know, that's the way I am, and I'm proud of it. You know, we wouldn't say it that way, but we would think, well, that's just the way it is. That's the way my family is. And I'm not going to be two-faced, you know. What was it President Lincoln writing, and someone said, some politician called him two-faced. I think that's what it was. And he said, if I had two faces, you think I'd be wearing this one, you know? So, you know, let's get rid of the bad face. And we don't want to be two-faced, that's true. But we want to be willing to change the face if it's offensive and it's ungodly, you know. Sometimes we have to sit back and listen, maybe to someone we don't want to listen to. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1 first. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll read verse 1 through 3 beginning. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. See, here's a great man. This man is powerful, he's great, and he probably doesn't need to get any advice from anyone. In the eyes of it, because by him, the Eternal had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. This was a mighty man. He was a leper, though. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Who is this? This is a young girl, a nobody, a servant girl in a great and powerful man's house. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And so what did Naaman do? He went in to his master saying, "This and this, this girl who is from the land of Israel." He was willing to listen to a servant girl. A great commander, a man of valor that you would think would know it all. He listened to a servant girl. And in verse 10 then, so in verse 9, "Then Naaman went with his horses, chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha." So here's a powerful man coming with his horses, his chariots, a number of soldiers, quite impressive. If he came to your door, I mean, would you go out and, "Well, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Glad to see you." And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." This wasn't what Naaman expected. A great, powerful man, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger to him. He just sends a messenger to him, tells him what to do. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Eternal, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He had in his mind how it was going to work and what should happen. And it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen. And he said, "You know, aren't the rivers in Syria better and cleaner and nicer than those in Israel?" And he went away in a rage in verse 12. He was angry because it wasn't done his way. You know, sometimes we could be in the same situation. "Well, this is just not working the way I thought God was going to work it out. Well, you know, where's God now? I thought he would do this and that, and it hasn't happened." And we can become angry and offended and wondering what's going on. You know, and just stop learning. Just stop listening at that point. And notice again, here's a servant again. "Came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, just wash and be clean?'" Just wash and be clean. That's all he said. So this powerful man was willing to listen. That's two servants he listened to. A big, powerful man. And he listened to two servants. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh is restored like the flesh of a little child. And, you know, he said there in verse 15, "Then he returned to the man of God and all of his aids and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift.'" And of course, he didn't. And then Elisha's own servant got in trouble there. We won't read further on that. But he washed 7 times. He was willing to listen. Things wasn't going the way he thought they should go. But he was willing to listen and to learn. There's a danger of not learning are being taught. He could have stormed out of there as a leper the rest of his life. Because he was willing to listen to a servant, he was healed and restored. You know, the servant said, if he'd asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Yeah, he probably would have. You know, I don't know what. 500 Hail Marys and whatever. He would have probably jumped through hoops to do it. But to just go wash and be clean, that wasn't what he thought it should be. Dangers of not learning and not being taught. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. You know, I've never been real good at taking orders from women, you know. Just doesn't seem right. But when you're pushing that wheelchair, you're being told where to go and how to go. And, hey, you just run over that guy's foot. Oh, well, I needed some instruction. I wasn't real skilled at wheelchairing. I wasn't a skilled operator. But, you know, sometimes it was a bitter pill, but I didn't really have a choice. I had to take it, you know. So, you know, being willing to learn, there's a danger by not being willing to learn. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life?" You know, what good thing could he wants to make a deal here? I don't know for sure what he's thinking. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here's the commandments pertaining dealing with your fellow man. But did you notice one was left out? Jesus left one of the commandments out. And you see what this man's problem was that commandment, "You shall not covet." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" What he still lacked was, I think, "You shall not covet." Because what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." See, his wealth and things he wanted, that was what was holding him back. In verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He was a coveting person in the sense that was Christ calling him to be one of his apostles? He said, "Come and follow me." Did he turn that down because he loved his wealth and the things he had? No, he said he had done all these things, but he had not. "You shall not covet." And he needed to learn that. Dangers of not learning that thing. He thought he knew it all, but he was lacking one thing. He was sorrowful because things were important to him, and he needed to learn that. And at that time, he was unwilling to learn it. I don't know what happened later in his life. You know, sometimes the little private things that we think we know it all can keep our life on hold and keep us from growing spiritually. So, of course, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. And here we see, is what's called the lost son or the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. So the young son said, you know, just let me out of here. Give me what you're going to give me. I'm going on my own. I don't need any more help here. You know, I already know enough to make it on my own. Just give me my things. You know, maybe him and his father, maybe it had some disagreement. The son wasn't trying to cooperate or was getting huffy about something. Well, just give me my stuff and I'm out of here. You won't have to worry about me here. I'm fine. I can make it. I'm go. But in verse 17, but when he came to himself, notice when he came to himself, like Solomon mentioned there about Israel, you know, when they come to themselves, in other words, when they wake up and think, what am I doing? You know, when we come to ourselves and we think, what am I doing? Why am I still doing this? Why am I still having this problem and not overcoming it? You know, when he came to himself in verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself through this? Why am I under this stress and this strain? Because I'm being stubborn, and I think I already know it all. He came to himself, and he noticed his attitude. What a change came about. He said in verse 18, I will arise, and I will go to my father. You know, that's what we need to do. When we realize that we've been off track, we're holding back, we're being resistant to God, we need to say, I'm going to my Father. You know, I'm going to go to my Father. I need help. And he said, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Of course, repentance, that's what this is. I've sinned against heaven and before you. And when we have to, when we come to our senses, then that repentance, that is part of learning. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, do we come to the point where we'd be willing to say, look, God, I just want to be your servant. What you are asking me for, I'm willing to do now. I realize I've been off track and I need to get back, and I'm willing to do what you say. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. So what did he do? He arose and came to his father. And let's see what verse I want to go. But anyway, and the son said to his father, verse 21, I've sinned in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But see in verse 22, what did the father do? He said to his servant, bring out the fatted calf, or bring out the robe. Bring out the best robe. Not just a robe. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And then he said, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. Verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. This boy went and said, I'll just make me a servant. You know, just make me a servant. I'd be better off. But you see, the father, he had servants. He didn't want another servant. He wanted a son. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want just another servant. He wants a son. You know, just as a servant does just what he's commanded. You know, his heart's not necessarily in it. We might look at Luke chapter 17, turn over a couple of pages there. In verse 10, Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, I am unprofitable servant. We've done what was our duty to do. Are we just wanting to do just what your duty is? You know, I've got this duty. I've got to go to church. I'm going to go to church. Or I've got to tithe. I'm going to tithe. If that's the attitude, then, you know, we need to repent of that, not just doing what was commanded. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. In verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we don't want to do just what we think we have to do. That's where we're still being taught. We may think that this is all I need to do, and if we close our mind and no longer able to receive more teaching, then basically we become an unprofitable servant. You know, a child who doesn't want to be taught, or who won't be taught, is going to have a hard time in life. It's going to be get knocked around by society and by the laws of the land. You know, maybe in prison or unnecessary hardships. People that you know, Christ asked Paul, he said, why do you keep kicking against, you know, pricks? Why do you keep hitting your shin, you know? You just keep doing it. We can just keep pounding ourselves instead of learning a lesson. So the lesson that I'm saying we need to learn today is let's be teachable. Just let's be teachable. Let's prove what is God's way, not be sidetracked into some roller coaster of emotion or what feels good, but to be teachable in the God's way. And then as we become teachable, we become qualified to teach because we have become teachable.